We are going to be starting a three-part series this morning. I'll continue it next Sunday night and then the Sunday morning after that, so it will be staggered a little bit. You'll have Alan's sermons that kind of break it up along the way. And the title of the series is called Understanding Bible Authority. Not that I don't think we don't understand Bible authority here, or that we have a problem with it at Monte Vista, but it's never a bad thing to review some of those truths that at times can get kind of neglected. They're things that we take for granted. I think we take for granted that Monte Vista is always going to be a faithful congregation. We take for granted that we're always going to be good students of the Bible. We take for granted that our leadership is always going to stand up for truth. And while I believe that that is the case and that that's the direction that we're going as a congregation, we need to remember that if we don't review these great truths, if we don't review and answer those questions of why do we do what we do, why don't we do what a lot of other congregations do, then we may find ourselves a few years down the road unable to answer those questions because we've not studied them properly. This morning's lesson is called Why the Need for Authority, Apostolic Authority, that is. We're going to answer this question and try to understand where it is that we derive our authority from. Why is it that the New Testament has authority, the writings of the apostles? If we believe that Jesus is the final authority, then what part does Paul or Peter, or James or John play in that? Is the New Testament authoritative, and how is it that we're supposed to apply those things to today? The next lesson, we're going to talk a little bit about how we authorize things. Does everything that we do have to be specified in the Bible in order for it to be okay for us to do it? And the last lesson that we'll look at 3 weeks from now, or 2 weeks from now, excuse me, the last lesson that we're going to look at is going to deal with some practical considerations of, are we answering questions the right way? Are we handling the Bible in the right way? And when questions do come up, are we making things worse for ourselves because of confusing responses that we might give to people of the world? So, why do we need authority in religion? I would start with Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Let's go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 and notice something that God says here about mankind's tendency. In Jeremiah 10, 23, the prophet says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. He goes on to say in verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but with justice. I've always liked that idea. It is not in me to direct my own way. Now, I don't think he's talking about predestination or anything there. I don't believe that's the subject that Jeremiah is addressing. What he's talking about is, it's not up to us to decide where we're supposed to go. Now, you might decide what clothes you put on in the morning. You decide what you want to eat for breakfast. You decide what you want to do for a career or where you're going to go to college. Jesus and God are not going to dictate to you every little decision that you make, but every decision that you make must fit within the expressed will of God. And that's why he says in the next verse, correct me, O Lord, but with justice. When I err, when I go down the wrong road, when I try to direct my own steps and come up with my own morality, correct me, God, with justice. Give me guidelines, is what he's saying. I think it's really important for us to remember that it is not up to us to determine what is right and wrong, what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness, because we fail so miserably at that task. When left up to our own devices, we often decide what is right and wrong based on how we feel about a situation. And yet, feelings are very deceptive. That's Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Don't depend on your feelings. Sometimes it's personal preference. I'll say what's right and wrong because it fits the need of the moment, or it fits what my preferences are. And yet, preferences change. So how can something be right in one situation but wrong in another simply based on human preference? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 8, we'll go ahead and read the context here. Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 8, because the context really sets us up for the clincher that I want to get to in verse 8. Now, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. Now, remember, this is written to the Hebrews. Okay, so we don't want to take things out of context. And yet there's a great lesson that we're going to learn from this passage. Verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. That is, destroy their temples, destroy the foreign objects of worship, destroy the paganism, eliminate that from the land. Verse 3. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and burn their ashram with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. He says there needs to be a definitive difference between what you do as a people religiously and what everybody else around you is doing religiously. There is no intermingling. You don't adapt the customs of the pagans to your own worship. You don't change what you're doing, what God has commanded you to do, in order to fit in with the people around you. You obey God first and foremost. And you are to be so different spiritually from the people around you that you, I love the way New American Standard puts it, that you obliterate that from the land. He goes on to say in verse 5, you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. Verse 7. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. It is not up to man to direct his own steps. It is not up to humanity to say what is right and wrong. It's not up to us to just do what is right in our own eyes. And that is a truth that has been established from ages long ago. Why do we need authority in religion? Because God has told us you are not allowed to just do whatever you want. You're not allowed to just do whatever is right in your own eyes because, and that sounds good, by the way, it sounds good to somebody who wants to do something nice and peaceful. Doing whatever's right in your own eyes sounds fine as long as what is right in your own eyes is like smoking incense and meditating and everything. That is a fine philosophy until you actually take that to its natural conclusion. Doing what is right in your own eyes is fine until doing what is right in your own eyes means annihilating an entire ethnicity or stealing something from somebody else or taking another person's spouse or kidnapping somebody or murdering somebody. Yeah, doing what is right in your own eyes sounds fine until you take that to its actual conclusion. Nobody really wants to live that way. People say they do. They say, you let me do what I want to do and I'll let you do what you want to do. They say that's how they want to live. Nobody really wants to live that way because if we all lived that way, it'd be complete chaos. And you would have absolutely no moral ground to stand upon to deny somebody anything they want from your household. To deny somebody the opportunity to harm you in whatever the way they want because they would say, well, that's just what's right in my own eyes. Many balk at the claim that it's God's sovereign place to dictate our lives. And in response, Paul reminds his readers in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? We can't answer back to God and say, I don't feel like doing what you tell me to do. God will say, Oh! So, do you enjoy all that oxygen that I created for you to breathe? Do you like that planet that you get to live on? The very life that flows through your veins? You like the food? You like the sunshine? You like all that stuff? By virtue of God's own creative power, He has a right as a potter over a lump of clay to do with us as He wishes. And that is His sovereign right to do that. Paul reminds those in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. We need God's authority then to know what is right and wrong, because the very meaning of life in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 is, fear God and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person. Well, that's why we need authority. But where does that authority come from? We can all acknowledge that we need authority, but until we know for certain who gives us that authority or who holds that authority Himself, we're still left with a lot of questions. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and notice verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, why should we listen to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. You'll have to read Hebrews on your own sometime. But the book of Hebrews establishes the authority of Christ because Christ is the radiance of God, the exact representation of His nature in this world. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus first. Jesus is the outreach of God. Jesus is God's hand in this world, touching humanity in a way that we could never understand if it wasn't for Him. Jesus is the final authority. Now, God spoke in many ways. He spoke through prophets. He spoke through lawgivers like Moses. He spoke through kings like David in the Psalms. And in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, therefore, is the final authority in all things. Notice that David looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 brings that out. He was looking forward to when the throne of David would finally be established. Moses looked forward to the Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that a prophet like me will come from among your own midst. He was looking forward to the Messiah. Abraham was looking forward to when the Messiah would come. Jesus says of Abraham in John 8 and verse 56 that he looked forward to my coming. He looked forward to the day that I would be here. David, Moses, Abraham, and all the other prophets as well were looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ would come and be the final authority in all things. Everything that Jesus spoke was authoritative and it was straight from God. John chapter 8, verse 26. In John 8 and verse 26, notice what Jesus says of Himself. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. It's truth that Jesus speaks, and it's truth that comes straight from God. Now, they didn't realize that He had been speaking to them about the Father, it says in verse 27. But in John 8, 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Now, as He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. In verse 31 of John 8, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I like the way Jesus puts it there. I've come from the Father, He says, and the Father's always with me, which means that at no point in Jesus' ministry did He kind of get His tongue twisted. Did He say something wrong? Did He make an error in judgment? At no point does Jesus go, whoops, shouldn't have healed that person. Ooh, yeah. Hey, that part in the Sermon on the Mount, strike that one from the record. No, God was with Him the whole time. And I only speak, He says, I only speak what I'm told to speak. I don't act on my own initiative. This isn't just Jesus being a rogue prophet here. This isn't just the Son of God just kind of doing his own thing. This is, I speak on the initiative of God as well. When you stay to my words, when you stick close to what I say, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the final authority. Of course, John 14, verse 6, one of our favorite verses to quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So it's undeniable then that Jesus' words serve as the final authority in all matters. He brought his listeners back to the Word in all things. In John chapter 12 and verse 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. He says, I've come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings, my words, and does not keep them, I don't judge him. Verse 48, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and has not received my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The word that Jesus spoke is the final answer on all things. It is the final answer. And when we are faced with God on the judgment day, when it is just him, and it is just me, and I don't have anybody else to lean against, I don't have anybody else to blame, I don't have anybody else to speak for me, it is only the words of Jesus Christ that will either accuse me or defend me before the Father. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Well, that's easy enough to say, though. Jesus is the final authority on all things. What do we do about the apostles, though? Let's remember something about the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus was admittedly a limited ministry. Now, it's kind of weird to say that anything about Jesus was limited. I understand that's kind of a strange statement. But think of it this way. Jesus himself said that I came to serve the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came to save those who were of my own people. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was a racist or anything, or that he preferred the Jews over anybody else. The reason why he went to the Jews first is because God promised the Jews that he would. That long ago it was promised to those people that they would hear the gospel first, that the whole world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and all of those promises, according to Galatians chapter 3, all of those promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it was because of a promise to an old man thousands of years ago that Jesus' ministry on this earth was limited to the Jews. What he said was to a primarily Jewish audience. He followed the law. He kept the law himself. He obeyed the law in all things. So what more do we need then? We need to remember there was a need for further revelation. Jesus spent 33 years on the face of this earth. That is not a whole lot of time to impart truth to the world. Only 3 of those years, give or take, were spent actively in ministry. There's a whole lot more that Jesus knew needed to be said, just not enough time to say all of it, which is why he spoke through his apostles. The things that the rest of the world needed to hear, the apostles would take care of. Jesus came to the house of the Jews first, because they were his people and because it was a promise that was made to Abraham. To the rest of the world, the apostles were sent. A couple of things to remember here, a couple of scriptures to keep in mind. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, a couple of scriptures that remind us there that Jesus was going to the house of Israel first and foremost in his ministry, and that there would be need for other things to be said in John 14 and verse 26. Go to Acts chapter 1. He left his apostles to build up the product of his sacrifice. When he fulfilled all things and became that perfect sacrifice, he left them behind in this world so that they could continue building the structure of his kingdom that he had laid already. In Acts 1 and verse 18, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. He says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the outermost parts of the earth." Basically, I think what Jesus was saying to his apostles was, I had a goal. I had a mission. My mission was to come to the house of Israel first so that all the prophecies could be fulfilled, so that all the promises could be kept. And at the end of my ministry, the house of Israel will kill me. They'll deliver me over to the Pharisees and to the chief priests. I'll die a sacrifice. That sacrifice will be for the sins of all the world, and I will be raised up to give hope, not just to the Jews, but to all people as well. And when I'm finished with my mission, it is up to you to take that message to the furthest parts of the earth. Now, that message was to the apostles directly. You know, we read the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and that Great Commission wasn't spoken to us. That was spoken to the apostles. But we take that message nevertheless. We take that idea of the Great Commission of go into all the earth and preach the gospel, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach the world to observe everything that Christ has taught. We take the message of the apostles and we relay it now to the outermost parts of the earth. We take that message. There was need for more revelation, which leaves us with the apostles. And I hope you can see what we're building here. That authority starts with God, and that God imparted all authority to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus then fulfilled a specific mission in his earthly ministry, after which he imparted authority to the apostles, a message that needed to be heard by the rest of the world. You see the way that authority is being passed down by God Himself. What Jesus left behind after his earthly ministry was a group of apostles whose mission it was to establish what He had decreed, that all people on this planet be given the same opportunity to hear the saving message of the gospel, to become Christians, to become a part of His kingdom, and to share in salvation. Peter sums it up really well. In Acts chapter 10, I've always liked Acts chapter 10 too, because I feel like Acts 10 is a very formative event in Peter's life. Up until this point, Peter had been preaching to a primarily Jewish audience. And it dawns on him now, after he meets the centurion, Cornelius, it dawns on him, this is a message that needs to go further than just Jerusalem. This is a message that needs to go further than just the synagogues of the Jews. This is a message that needs to go further than people who speak our dialect. And he realizes in Acts 10, verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all the things He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. God raised Him up on the third day and granted that He should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us, who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the One who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. A couple of things that we notice here. First of all, Peter acknowledges, I get it now. I get it. Jesus came not just for us, the Jews. He came for everybody, that all people would have equal opportunity to hear the gospel. I get that now. And you know, he says, you know of this Jesus of Nazareth. You know his mission. And that he came, he did great things and performed many miracles. And at the end of his life, when he ascended upward to heaven to be with his Father, he left us, the apostles, that's the us in those verses, he left to us, the apostles, the mission of now preaching that gospel to others. The apostles then carried the same authority as Jesus. They carried the same authority as Jesus. I'll give you a good example. And my kids aren't quite old enough to really understand this yet, but I do remember it from my own upbringing. If dad couldn't directly access one of his sons, he had three boys, couldn't directly access one of them, maybe one of them without playing basketball in the backyard or doing yard work or whatever, he would get one of his other sons and say, Ryan, go tell Kyle he needs to get in here and clean his room. That was actually a pretty typical sort of request for my brother. But you see, I might not have been dad. I might not have been dad. But when I go on my father's errand, and when I go with my father's command, and I speak my father's command faithfully, I don't add to it or take away from it or put my own spin on it. When I go with my father's command and speak it faithfully, I carry the same authority as my father. Not that I am my dad, but I carry the same authority as him because I carry his commandment. Now, Peter is not Jesus. Nobody is ever going to confuse Peter, James, and John as Jesus. But when Jesus says, my command I now give to you to give to the world, it doesn't matter what kind of people Peter, James, and John are. What matters is the authority that they carry because of what Jesus gave to them. Now, we're running out of time, unfortunately. We're going to go ahead and go on through the rest of the lesson pretty quickly because I do want to get to the final point here. In John chapter 14, maybe we should save this for another time on a conversation about the Holy Spirit, though I think Brian did a lesson on it a couple months ago that you can read or listen to on our website. But in John 14 and in John 16, you notice there's a couple of verses up here that you can write down and reference at a later time. Jesus assures his apostles that they would not be left alone, that I've left you with a big task, which is to preach the gospel to all the world, but don't worry. Don't worry. I've given you a big task, but I've also given you a very mighty tool to help accomplish that task. And that tool is the Holy Spirit. A couple of things we notice here. Some of the phrases that we see that describe the Holy Spirit in their interaction with the apostles is, he will teach you all things. That's one thing you see. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of all things that I have spoken to you. He will guide you into all truth. He shall speak unto you those things that he shall hear, and he shall show unto you things to come. Those are all phrases that appear in the scriptures up on the screen in John 14 and John 16. Now, that's some reassurance, isn't it? I've given you the greatest task ever imparted to mankind. But don't worry, I've also given you the most powerful spirit ever given to mankind. Jesus is telling his apostles, you're not alone. The Spirit served as a guide, as a helper, and a teacher, and continues to serve in that capacity. Thus imbued with the power of the divine person, these apostles would be able to defend the gospel. Jesus even told them in Matthew chapter 10, don't worry about what you'll say. When you're before kings and judges and rulers, don't worry about what you'll say in that time. You'll be told what to say. You'll know the right thing. The apostles then carry the same stamp of authority that Jesus did. In John 4, in 1 John 4, verse 6, like in 1 John 4, verse 6, the apostle says, we are from God. We, the apostles, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. I think it's an important message for people to think about when they want to say gospel only. I think there's a movement that tends to happen these days that kind of puts an emphasis on the four gospels and sort of de-emphasizes the epistles in the New Testament. The epistles, it's like opening somebody else's mail. That's the old argument that they offer, is that mail wasn't to us. Those are letters that weren't written to us. So we're misapplying them. And yet here's the Apostle John, the aged, saying, if you don't listen to the apostles, you don't even know God. If you're from God, you will listen to what the apostles have to say, because it is the same message. What Paul preached and what Peter preached, what James and what John preached, is the same message that Jesus imparted to them. And they were guided by the Holy Spirit in that revelation. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul defends his apostleship to the Galatians. In Galatians 1 and verse 11, as he's defending himself, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." It's not my gospel. It's not somebody else's gospel. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't teach me this gospel. I didn't read this gospel in some periodical. I didn't make up this gospel either. This gospel is given to me by revelation straight from Jesus Christ." No middleman. No filters. Do we defend the apostleship of Paul and Peter and the others the way that they defended themselves? The apostles certainly believed they were speaking truth. They certainly believed that what they wrote was authoritative as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." The letter written carries the same authority as the word spoken. Whatever Paul spoke in person, he wrote in letter. And he says, "You hold firm to those things which you were taught by us, the apostles." Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, which was already read earlier in the worship service. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, "That by revelation," Paul says, "there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed for his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." You want to know the mystery of Christ? Then read what Paul wrote. That's what he's saying. You want to have my insight into the mystery of Christ, the mystery being that Jesus has come to the Gentiles now, that salvation is for all people? Paul's saying, do you want to know my insight? My Holy Spirit-guided insight into the mystery of Christ? Then read what I wrote. Just read what I wrote. And you'll know. What Paul wrote, again, carries the same weight as what Paul spoke. They also considered what they wrote to be the words of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. They believed what they wrote were the words of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. They believed that what they wrote were the words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "We thank God that you received the word from us as it should be. Not as the words of mere men, but for what it really is, the Word of God." Furthermore, what an apostle wrote to one congregation of Christians was authoritative to all congregations of Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 says, "Thus I direct in all the churches." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." They considered each other's writings to be inspired. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, their literary works were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Peter would go on to say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 that he considered the writings of Paul to be sacred scripture. Now, there's certainly plenty of other things that we could talk about. What is the basis of our fellowship? That's a question that we can save for another day. I do appreciate your attention. I know that we went through a lot of scriptures this morning. It was a lot of information in a short amount of time. And certainly for any visitors that we have, my real hope is that you go away with fewer questions than you came with. If that is not the case, then please ask for a Bible study. We would love to have a conversation with you. The reason we're having these studies, this three-part series on Bible authority, is because we need to know as believers, as purveyors of truth, why we do what we do. Why do we apply the Bible the way that we do? What is it about the New Testament versus the Old Testament? How do those things mingle together? Why is Jesus' word authoritative? Why is what Paul and Peter say authoritative to our lives today? Really, the question I think a lot of unbelievers have is, why should I let a 2,000-year-old book dictate how I'm supposed to live my life now? And I hope that in the next two lessons we'll be able to answer even more of those questions. All authority comes from Christ. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the master of all things, the creator of this universe, from every star down to the smallest grain of sand, which means He's your master as well. Now, you might not have acknowledged Him as master up to this point. Perhaps you're not a Christian. You're not a part of His body. You're not a part of His kingdom. Maybe it's time for you to acknowledge that now. Maybe it is time for you to see Jesus for who He really is, which is the Son of God, your Savior, your best friend, and your only hope for eternal life. Whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.